Good evening. Take your Bibles, please, to 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, you'll find no Mother's Day cake competitions and no mothers and no immediately pertinent reference to mothers and mothering and anything. But, there are things in here that are relevant to some things, but not to do with mothers. But the Lord impressed on me to bring this message this evening, and it does directly apply. It's entitled, Everybody is a Builder. And as we get through the introduction, it will become clear how we're using this analogy. We're just going to start with verse 1, though. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1, and then we'll pray. Furthermore, David, the king, said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, there he's referring to the temple, but for the Lord God. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this day, Lord, that we can pause and remember our mothers and thank you for them and thank them for all they've done for us. But Lord, being a Sunday, we can also stop and remember a risen Saviour who has paid for the salvation of all mankind. And Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us this evening from your word. I pray that you'd bless as we apply your word to this message. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we're going to see that everybody is a builder. Doesn't matter what your actual occupation is, you are a builder. You may not have ever been to TAFE, but you are a builder. You may be too young to accurately guide a hammer, but you are a builder. You may be too old to accurately guide a hammer, but you are still a builder. Everyone is attempting to build their life. Some go about it in a very selfish way. Some don't. Some go about trying to build their life desperately. They've just got to succeed, or they're just clutching at everything and not really got any clear direction, and others are trying to build their life more confidently. Each one of us has an opportunity to build a life that glorifies God, our own lives. But each of us also has the opportunity to invest in others and build lives of others that are around us that will also glorify God. And so you see, everybody is a builder. Parenting and motherhood in particular is all about that. It's investing in others. Motherhood is particularly about investing in the children, the husband, the home, and establishing something within, usually, four walls and a roof that the people that live there refer to as home. For some, it's about getting old dried bits of flowers and putting them in little bags and hanging them up around the house and putting nice little quotes around on walls and shelves. And for others, it's about making sure that there's godly music coming through the building. For others, it's about making sure that there's comfort and protection. But whatever home your mother was creating, or you as a mother are creating, whatever angle you're, it's a sanctuary for your family, for yourself, mother, for your husband, your children. And establishing that home is all about investing in others, building. It's about training. And yet that is not just a mother thing. It's a father thing. It's a grandparent thing. It's a friend thing. It's a human thing. Investing in others. You may have no children. It's still about investing in your life to bring glory to God. Investing in the lives of others around you to bring glory to God. You may be the child. It's still about investing in your life. Investing to make sure that God gets glory through your life. It's about being a good mother, yes, a good wife perhaps, grandparent. It's a male or female thing. It's married and unmarried thing. It's about investing in others. So everybody is a builder. Every single person here tonight ought to be building a home, a life, a ministry, a church family. And so we're going to see here David, here in chapter 29, we're going to read a few verses here. This is David's final act as king. We're going to pick it up at the tail end of verse 5, and we'll read through to verse 10. Chapter 29, the end of verse 5. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captain of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers and rulers of the king's work, offered willingly, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. He goes on to pray at this point, and we'll look at that in a moment. But this is his final act as king of Israel, prayer. We're looking at this from the home's point of view. We're looking at this from the aspect of building a godly life as opposed to building the temple of God. But may I point out here, teens, young adults, you say, I'm not married. It's a long way off, I'll never be married or whatever. May I point out that the temple here is a future temple that David's praying about. He didn't build the temple. His son, Solomon, built the temple. David prepared for the temple. So, though you might say, well, I haven't got my own home. Well, you do. You are part of a home. It's your parents' home, but that's your home at this stage in your life. And so you have a double application in this message. It applies to you because you are part of a home now, and you, by faith, have a home in the future. So it applies even doubly to you. And David here is praying for a future temple, a future house of God. And he's preparing now for its future establishment. Look with me at verse 14, and we'll see here our first point here. Everybody is a builder, and we are building. Our first point is that we are building with materials that are not ours. The materials are not materials that belong to us. But verse 14, David is still in prayer at this point. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Jump down to verse 16. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. The very first point. Whether you're building, whether you want to apply it mainly to building a life that glorifies God, your own life. Whether you'd like to be, whether the Lord's impressing upon you more about building the lives of others around you. Whether the Lord's impressing you to think more about your own home. The resources, the materials that you have are not yours. They're God's. God has given us what we need. He has, and He will equip us for what needs to be done. He doesn't just go boot us off the edge and say, flap, hopefully you learn to fly by the bottom of the drop. He doesn't just take us to the brink of the pool and throw us in like Jason Kura's dad. That's how Jason and Maled learnt to swim. They got pushed in the swimming pool. Did you learn to swim by the bottom or by the other edge? Okay, so they got to the other edge. God doesn't do it that way, though it's effective for some. God will equip us. God will prepare what resources we need to do the job. He's given us His Word. He wants to guide us. He doesn't speak by thunderclaps and slaps on the back of the head. He speaks through the still small voice that's dwelling within the Christian, prompting that child of God to pay more attention to this particular verse, because I'm trying to guide you, says God. This, all the resources that we need. But so much more. God's word is enough, but He gives us so much more than that. Your waking hours are God's. Your health, your strength, your resources, your abilities, skills, your work, your safety, your family, your monies, the opportunities that come your way. They're all there by God, and they're resources that He has put in your lap to do with as He would hope you would, but to do as you will, because you have a free choice, you have a free will. We're not robots. We read there verse 7 about the thousands and thousands of talents of gold, silver, brass, iron that were given by the fathers of the the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel. Verse 4, previous to that, David gives from his own bank account to the work. He gives 3,000 talents of gold and 7,000 talents of silver. Now, because I don't regularly trade in gold and silver on the stock exchange, I don't have a membership to some of the websites that you can get the current trading prices of these, but I was able to get the 2010 trading price for gold by weight, so these are not current figures, but the amount of gold David gave by weight transcribes to, hold your breath, 5.7 billion dollars today. Well, in 2010. The 7,000 talents of silver that David gave transpires into $245 million. This is not just petty change, petty cash. Now, obviously, it was easier for kings to come by great amounts of wealth back then as opposed to now. They just had to overrun an opposing army and then they would inherit the other army's wealth. So it was easier to come, but still, David chose to give that money to the house of God. We're not just talking whatever was left at the end of the financial year. We're talking large stores of his personal finances. What the others gave, their gold was $9.5 billion, their silver, $350 million, their brass, $2 million, and their iron, $4.8 million. It adds up to roughly $15 billion worth of materials. David said, God, it's yours anyway. That's a lot of yours anyway that was otherwise sort of his anyway. Right? We look at our tithes, we look at our offerings, and we think that we're giving to God what was ours. That's nothing compared to this amount of money. I don't tithe regularly to $15 billion. I tithe the tithe. Building materials that aren't ours. Your everything you have is God's. Whether you're needing to invest more in your own spiritual walk, whether God would have you to be investing more in the spiritual life of those around you. The resources that you already have are not yours. They're God's. And he would have us to be investing to make sure that lives are changed spiritually. Our second point is in verse 15. Not only are we building with resources that aren't ours, but in verse 15, we note that David makes the point in his prayer that we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. Not only are we not building with resources that belong to us, they're resources that belong to God, but we're building with sinners, not angels. Parents, your children are not little angels. They are sinners. And very often, at times like this, it's easy to go, of course, I know that. But at times, we find ourselves at home going, huh, isn't that sweet? No, it's just that for once the flesh didn't win. It's really as simple as that. And parents, we're building our own lives. We're not little angels either. We're sinners as well. See, David's saying, we were strangers. We were sojourners. This land was not familiar to us. We didn't belong there. Well, Israel's were strangers once. However, we can liken that to salvation. No one is born saved. And therefore, we are all trespassers. Trespasses in sin, we are not part of God's family. We're strangers to God. We are born estranged from Him, separated from God because of our sin. Not because He's an angry ogre, but because we are sinners as opposed to righteous. No one is born saved. The Bible says because all have sinned. No one is born saved and hence we are strangers from the family of God. Every person here was born a sinner. That means that that we're building lives from scratch. The lives of new Christians around us, the lives of our children, but our own lives, we're building from scratch. We're influencing the lives of those around us that are still unsaved, and we're trying to influence them for God's glory. But they remain unsaved until they have come to the cross and cried out in repentance. They remain unsaved though they strive to do right. They remain unsaved until they've called on Christ for salvation. So mums, that life that you're investing in, that little angel that is a sinner, your, and even those ones in our homes that are already saved, we're teaching against the flesh. We're constantly butting up against the flesh. We're investing and investing, and then the flesh rears. And we're teaching in opposition to it. And it's opposing the good that we're trying to invest into the life of that individual. And likewise, those that are newly saved and we're investing in their lives. We're teaching against the flesh, literally and physically, clashing against the flesh. As truth is taught, as truth is shared, the flesh is repulsed by that truth. So there are no human resources that are perfect. Oh, if only my child didn't do this. Oh, if only my child was could do that, like that child. No human resources are perfect. That child that you wish your child was like in this area, that child has other areas that need to be worked on. No human resources are perfect. Adults, if only I could be like them. If only my home was like theirs. I wouldn't have the struggles that I have. No, your home is like your home is now. It may need to change, and that's true. But you can grow out of the struggles that you're having just where you're at now. You don't have to wait to have your home so-called perfect like theirs so that you won't have the struggles that you have in your situation. No, we can grow in Christ. No human resources are perfect. Teens, if only I lived in that home, I wouldn't struggle with this. No, no, God has placed you in that home. You need to grow. Perhaps there's something in your home that keeps causing you to stumble. But God didn't do that by accident. Either your parents need to be told that there's a stumbling block in your home, or God wants you to grow despite that stumbling block and be able to turn away from that temptation. No, we didn't inherit righteousness at birth. Look at Romans with me, just for a moment. Keep your place there in Chronicles, we'll be back. Romans chapter 8. We're building with sinners, starting with ourselves. Excuse me. Romans chapter 8 and verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. What we inherited is sin, not righteousness, when we were born. We're born with sin. We take on righteousness only at salvation. The Spirit is life because of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. That righteousness, that's merely positional. That's only in God's eyes. Practically, we are not righteous. We are still sinners, though saved. Every individual needs to come to the place that they can place their faith, as the verse is referring to, placing their faith in Christ for salvation. But that doesn't change the fact that we are still sinners. We are saved sinners once we've done that, but we're still sinners. We're not now angels. In God's eyes, He sees the righteousness of His Son. But practically, we're still building from the ground up. We're still building from a base of flesh and sin as opposed to righteousness. And yet we're still clashing against that sinful flesh. Clashing against it. Keep butting up against it. Let's go back to 1 Chronicles. Our third and final point then. So we're building with materials that don't belong to us in our own lives and the lives of others around us. We're building from a base of sinfulness and flesh, desire to do wrong rather than a natural bent towards right. And then in verse 19, David prays, and this is his final prayer point. The final point of prayer in his final act as king is verse 19. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. And from that point on, David hands over his reign and Solomon becomes king. The final point is don't hold on too tightly. Don't hold on too tightly. In his final act, the final area of prayer is, Lord, build your work. Lord, make a difference in Solomon's life. Make a difference in the work of God going forward, beyond me, Lord. David prays for his successor. Yes, it's his son. But he's praying for the generation that's replacing him and will take all of what he's done and take it on a downward spiral, or continue it forward for God's glory and even ramp it up for God's glory. Everybody is a builder. But how much prayer goes into what you're building? How much prayer are you putting into what you're building? See, those resources that you have to build with aren't yours anyway. And your own life, let alone the lives of others around you, there you're starting from the ground up. You're not starting with ingrained righteousness. And then we just think that we've done a good job. And that's it. We've prepared for the temple. We've prepared for God's work. And that's great. If David had stopped before verse 19, he would have been holding on too tightly to what he'd already done. And it would have been a lot that he prepared, all that gold and silver and brass and iron, just massive pile of it. And they could have built with that. a temple would have eventuated. But would God's work have continued on and increased? He prays for the perpetuity or the Lord's work to continue. How much prayer are you putting into what you're building? Mum, it's not all up to God. That's neglect. But it's not all up to you either in preparing and investing. And if you don't do that, it's neglect. But if that's all you do, you're limiting the impact that that teaching and training can have. You need to add the key of prayer. Young adult, are you praying that God will build his work in your life? Or are you just doing, because that produces spiritual growth? Or are you praying about the building too? Are you praying that God's work will continue in your life? Or are you just doing the building, doing the preparing for the building? Dad, are you allowing God to build, to change you? Are you even allowing that, men? Or are you just being that rock which the family can depend on? You know? You're always there. You read God's word to the family at night or whoever's gathered there. And you pray with them as you tuck them into bed. And you do that faithfully. But that's just part of the preparing. Are you actually outside of that rockness? Are you saying, okay, I've done the preparing. Now, God, you take that and make it happen. The spiritual aspect there. For time, we won't turn to 2 Timothy. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul speaks to Timothy and said, You've travelled with me. You've seen my life. You've seen what I've put in to my ministry. You've seen what I've put into your life. You've seen the trials that have come into my life. As a child, even before I was on the scene, you grew up knowing the scriptures. But Timothy, you need to make a choice. Timothy, you need to make that yours. If we just hold on to what we've got rather than adding the key of prayer, then are we really handing on anything to the next generation? Whether it's our children growing up and taking on ministry responsibilities, or whether it's me handing on a ministry to another adult. Not necessarily another generation, but another individual. What are we handing on if there's no prayer behind the preparation that goes into that ministry? The preparation that goes into investing in that life? Even Timothy, who'd had such a wonderful opportunity, he still had to make the choice. He'd had such a grounding, and yet Paul came to him and said, you've had such an opportunity, but what are you going to do with it? At the end of the day, every individual is accountable for their own actions, their own walk with God, including our children, including, discipler, the person that you're investing in. They may be another adult, a new Christian, and you're investing in their life. At the end of the day, they don't have to take on the truth of God's word. And if we're just investing through ministry in the lives of others, if we're just investing in our children in the home, but there's no prayer behind that, then perhaps even that preparation will be wasted because there's not going to be the ongoing acceptance of truth. We're building with what God's given us. We're working with imperfect materials. We're working to keep God in control through prayer rather than holding on too tightly. Timothy had had wonderful training ground, but Paul knew that he couldn't make him grow. So as we close, David was preparing for the building of a temple, the house of God, the place of worship. And he prepared so much resource-wise, prepared so much security-wise as a nation, prepared so much music-wise in the worship of God. And yet, he knew that the actual temple work was going to be done by others. And we can prepare to the nth degree. But, Mum, you cannot train perfection in the home. They're not angels. But you can leave it with God. Yes, be diligent. Yes, be faithful, but then leave it with God. Discipler, you don't own the resources. Don't hold on to that person you're investing in too tightly. Leave them with God. It's prayer that makes the biggest difference. Ministry leader, you don't own that ministry. You're leading it at the moment. Or you're working in it alongside others. Don't strangle that ministry. Pour prayer into that ministry so that there is something to keep going forward rather than it crumbling around you. Everybody is a builder. Thank you, Pastor.